We're so thankful for this opportunity, and we give God that glory. And any visitors among us, we're thankful that you're here, and we want to encourage you and let you know that you're wanted and that you are needed. Before I get into the lesson, I wanted to pass along that we didn't find out until just fairly recently that Brother John Givens is under hospice care now, if you hadn't heard. So let's be mindful of that family, and mindful that our Brother Givens is almost home, 101, right, 101 years old, and he'd be 103 here in March, or 102 rather, but you know, he's almost made it home. So let's be thankful for that, and be mindful of that family in our prayers. Well, we're going to continue our study of life and death this evening. This will be part two, and I do have a good handful of other lessons. We're going to talk about heaven, we're going to talk about hell, we're going to talk about quite a few different things, torment and paradise and all of that. But if you remember last week, I began that lesson I want to think about again, and that is the question was really about your confidence in your salvation, right? And so the question goes like this, and this question wasn't originally my question. It's a good, the We Care Ministries got the little thin New Testament Bibles for Bible study. It's a question on the front of that New Testament, and it's basically this. Encouraging us to ask this question of the lost. But I think it's a question that we need to ask and answer also as Christians, to be reminded of our confidence, or hopefully we have confidence. And that is, if Jesus were to return right now, would you know, nothing doubting, that you would go and be with him for eternity? You know, that's a big question. And that's what I want us to, a question like that, to kind of have in our mind here as we continue in this study here. Robert Alton Harris died in California's gas chamber April 22nd, 1992, for killing two people. Clemency was denied by then-Governor Pete Wilson. And he writes, reason given for this denial of clemency was, quote, the record now before me, an application for clemency, adequately demonstrates that Mr. Harris's childhood was a living nightmare. But victimized though he may have been, Mr. Harris was not deprived of the capacity to premeditate, to plan, or to understand the consequences of his actions. Robert Harris, the child, had no choice. He was a victim of serious and inexcusable abuse. Robert Harris, the man, did have a choice. He chose to take a life, two lives. As great as is my compassion for Robert Harris, the child, I cannot excuse or forgive the choice made by Robert Harris, the man. This man, Robert Harris, had a choice concerning how he would live life. And so I want us to think about choices as we continue here. Right, we all have a choice. We all have a choice what we're going to do with this life that we have, this God-given life. You got a choice. You know, we can choose whether we are going to live and die. You know, we can't control our physical life and death completely. And, you know, we may, through diet and exercise and taking caution and wearing seat belts and not breaking the rules of stupid that I talk about sometimes, you know, we can maybe mitigate a little bit of that, I guess, prolong our lives tentatively. But we cannot say with real assurance, I will not die or I will live this long. Right? God, through time and circumstances and reasons only known to him, controls the very years of our lives on this earth. However, each of us has a choice to live or to die spiritually. And so what I want you to do here for just a moment, as I put our scripture reading up here on the screen, I want you to think for just a moment what you will see and hear and feel just moments after your death. Right? We're all going to die. It's going to happen. Right? Unless Jesus returns first. But we're all going to die. You know, if you're to die tonight in your sleep, and I'm not trying to be morbid here, just realities. You know, because sometimes topic of death, it makes us uneasy. We don't talk about it. We, you know, just, I don't want to hear it, right? But just think about that. Just, you know, a minute after you die, what are you going to see, feel, and hear? Because that day is absolutely coming, right? Sooner for some of us, later for others. But that day is absolutely going to come, right? And it might be tonight. Right? It might be tomorrow or a year. We just don't know. So I want you to think about that and think about, like, why Solomon here in Ecclesiastes 7, that's why it's good to go to funerals, right? We're forced to consider our own mortality, and we're reminded that we're not meant to be here, right? That's why we get sick and get old, right? Our bodies wear out because we're not supposed to be here, right? So that day is absolutely coming. You know, this physical life is going to end, and you're going to go on to the next, right? And I talk sometimes about, you know, we all have a door, right? A spiritual door is right there next to all of us. You don't get to decide if that door is there or not, right? It's there. And at some point, we're going to go through that door, right? And the other side of that door is eternity, right? So, you know, we need to be knowledgeable in what the Bible says about what happens, right, in death. And for the Christian, for the blood-bought possession of Jesus Christ, we don't have to fear death, and that's the good news. So, you know, in this lesson here, I really want us to think about this. You know, and I guess to some degree we all fear death, you know, but to overcome that fear, we need to understand it, we need to face it, and make preparations for it. So the premise of the lesson here this evening is, you know, as Christians, we don't need to fear death like the world fears death. And, you know, we need to understand some biblical truths concerning death. So we have two main questions this evening. We're going to ask and answer these two main questions. You know, what is death and what will it be like dying as a Christian? And remembering that, you know, death spoken of, you know, quite a bit in the Bible, of course, you probably know. I counted 739 times the word death is used. Right? So it's a topic that God wants us to know about. And he wants us as his people to not fear that moment. And really, I should start saying, I think this is more about life. Right? This lesson here in this life and death series is more about life. Right, and about that preparation that God calls us to make so that we're ready. Right? It's all about preparation. So number one, this evening, what is death according to the Bible, right? Matthew 10, verse 28, we see that man is composed of two parts, a soul and a body. And so Jesus says here, do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body or soul and body in hell. Now, of course, we talked about last week, soul, that Greek word psuche, right? This is the seat of affections and the will of man is a good way to describe it. And we're going to look at that deeper in further lessons. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, again, we're reminded that there's an inner man and an outer man, two parts, right? And Paul writes, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, our inward man is being renewed day by day. There's two parts. And James, and yes, he's teaching about faith and works here, but we do learn a principle in this, that death is a separation of the spirit and the body, the inner and the outer person. Right? And he says here, verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead. Now there's our word, if you remember, pneumatikos in the Greek, right, the breath of life. And so for as the body without the spirit of the breath of life is dead, so faith without works is also dead. Right? And so when this occurs, right, our physical body, Solomon tells us, begins that process of returning to the earth. From dust we are made, and back to dust our body returns. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, right? Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. So we need to establish that man has a spirit that is distinct from the body. Right? And collectively, that's what the Bible calls a soul. Right? We have a dual nature, physical, the body, and then we have the immaterial, the spirit, which together constitutes that soul. Job 32 and verse 8 says, but there is a spirit in a man, and the breath, that Hebrew word ruach, the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. In Isaiah 26, and yes, I'm reading a lot of passages here. And by the way, let me throw this out there in Bible class, when we're looking at Revelation on Wednesday. I've been encouraging people to take pictures with your phone, so don't feel bad. If you want to take a picture of a slide, just pop your phone up and take a picture. It won't bother me at all. I'd rather you have these Bible verses here. But Isaiah 26 and verse 9 reads, with my soul I have desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me I will seek you early, for when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. And in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 1 tells us that the Lord who stretches out the heavens, right, and the one who lays out the foundation of the earth, formed the spirit within man. And I just love that passage. In the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is within him. Same book, but chapter 6 and verse 20, we're reminded that we are bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And Luke, I'm behind a little bit there. In Luke chapter 16, I want you to read this with me. Go to Luke 16. And so when we read the examples of Jesus raising the dead and the person comes back, meaning their spirit went somewhere else, right? That spirit went somewhere else, and you know, Jesus here calls that spirit back to the body. I was thinking about Lazarus and the rich man, but here in Luke 16 is where my mind was not. But read this with me in Luke 16. And we do learn here the spirit goes somewhere else with the rich man and Lazarus. And I don't believe this is a parable, by the way, because parables don't name people personally. And here Lazarus is named. It doesn't say it's a parable. Even if it was a parable, principles are all the same here. But I want you to read with me Luke 16. Let's begin in verse 19. Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19. It says, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was when the beggar died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, the rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all of this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. So we learned several things here. We're going to talk about, again, the Hadean realm and torment and paradise in a future lesson a little bit more. But this story teaches us quite a few things here. Number one, there is no soul sleeping. There is no annihilation of the soul, as some falsely proclaim. You know, nihilist, atheist, denominations say just the soul ceases to exist, right? So this teaches us that that is not true, right? This teaches us that the spirit goes on either to paradise or torment, right? And it's not the end of our spirit, rather, it's just the beginning, right? And if you're allowed to live to an old age, when you die, that's just the beginning, right? Our minds can't even begin to comprehend the vastness of eternity. You remember that rope illustration, still the best I've heard, where, you know, if you get a rope, you know, get a 500-foot rope, right? It'd be a pretty big rope, actually. Right, and you throw that rope out, and that rope, if you could just picture it, you know, going on without end, and that represents all of eternity. And right here at the very tip of that rope, you know, put about a 1-inch piece of red tape. Now, that 1 inch of that rope, let's say it represents the average human life, you know, 80 years, let's say. Right, and out of that 1 inch, you know, a third of that is just, it's growing up, right? And then the last third, let's say it's your retirement, your old age, you left with about a third, and you fill up that third with work and kids and just living life. And we focus so much on that little tiny strip of time that we forget about the vastness of eternity, the vastness of the rest of the rope. Right? So God is calling us to understand that it's just the beginning, right? We're only here temporarily, we cannot say. In Hebrews 9th chapter, in verse 27, we're told that all men are appointed to die once, then later comes judgment, right? We're going to give an account for the deeds that we've done on this earth. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Hebrews 4 and verse 13 reminds us there's no creature hidden from God's sight, but all things are open and bare to the one to whom we must give an account. And in Matthew 25, verse 46 says, you know, speaking what will happen on that day of judgment for the faithful and the unfaithful, and he says, goats and sheep, right? And these, verse 46, will go away to everlasting punishment. That's the goats. And in the broader context leading up to that, that's those who are unprepared, right? But the righteous, the sheep, or in other words, the prepared, they go into eternal life. So to answer that question, number one question, what is death? Well, according to the Bible, death is a separation of the spirit from the body. The physical body returns to the dust, and the spirit goes on to the spiritual. Our spirit is immortal. It goes on to that spiritual realm. The unfaithful, the unprepared, are going to go on to punishment. Right? If it's before the return of Jesus, they're going to go to torment, right? Where the rich man was in Luke 16. And as bad as that is, that's not even hell yet. Right? We're going to show you this from the Bible in future lessons again. And if you're faithful, if you're prepared, you're going to go to paradise. And as wonderful as paradise is, that's not even heaven yet. That's not even the beautiful blessedness of heaven that we read about at the end of Revelation. And so that's what the Bible's teaching. You know, Job, he asked a question. He said, if a man dies, will he live again? And God says, yes, absolutely. Right? And we need to remember this fact as we talk about life and death. Again, we didn't choose to be born, but we have a choice how we shall live as to gain the glory that awaits for us. All right, so number two, our second main question this evening, what will dying be like? And I think this is an important question to ask because of the fact of, you know, one of the blessings as a blood-bought possession of Jesus is, you know, he removed that fear of death for us. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to focus on that in another lesson a little bit more, but I thought 1 Peter 2 and verse 24 is a good reminder of this blessing. Let's talk about Christ, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, right? So he took away our sin on the cross. And if we are washed in the blood of the Lamb, we belong to Jesus. We don't have to fear death. We absolutely do not have to fear death. And, you know, in James 4 and verse 4, be reminded of just how short and fragile this life is. Right? It's like a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. We're not here for a very long time. So God, in his great love and mercy and compassion for us, has given us an opportunity to prepare. But at that moment, right, the moments leading up to your death, the moments right before, you know, what's going to be important to you? The money in your bank account, your house, your cars, is that going to be important to you? Well, of course not. Right? None of that will be important to you. Rather, what's going to be on your mind is everything that you did in this life up to that very moment. So everything that you're doing right now, everything leading up to this point in your life now, and from this point forward until that very moment, is all about that moment that is absolutely coming. Right? So everything we're doing is we're making preparation for that moment that's absolutely going to come. Everything is leading up to that moment. You know, Hebrews chapter 10, 26 and 27, let's be reminded here. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Right? Or if, that's if we're not prepared. Or if we've learned the truth about that preparation and then turned our backs on it, that verse right there, that passage is for those folks. But if we did prepare, go to Philippians 1. You know, and we all love this statement by Paul. Philippians 1 verse 21, for to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And that's a true statement if you have prepared for that moment of death, right? If you've lived a life of preparation, you can actually make that statement with joy, right? To die is gain. Now notice what Paul actually says on either side of that verse, before and after it. I read it together, 20 to 22. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, Paul says, right? I'm going to get busy working for the Lord, right? I'm making preparations for that day that I absolutely know is coming. In 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, Paul was ready. Remember this passage from last week? Paul was ready. He says, begin in verse 6, for I am ready. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. You know, and that's that Greek word, if you remember, Exodus. Right? He said, I'm like, we think about it using just that word alone. I'm ready for my departure. Why? He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept my faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will not only give to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So now the question becomes, have I loved his appearing? Am I making preparations, right? And the preparations you're making, by the way, will show if you've loved his appearing. So generally speaking here, let's finish up. In the Bible, death means separation, right? Separation from the earth. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. But it's also separation from mankind. Again, there in Ecclesiastes 9, but in verse 6 is a good passage, or Luke 16, 22 and 23. It's a separation of the spirit from the body. And worse, if we're not prepared, it's a separation from God eternally. And that it should be a fearful thought. 2 Thessalonians, let me read this one passage, the lesson is yours. Right, if we're not prepared, think about the fear we should have by this statement here we're going to read. A separation from God eternally. That should be a very fearful thought. You know, I believe that God doesn't send us to hell. We send ourselves there. If we don't want to have fellowship and a relationship with God this side of eternity, why would we want it with him the other side of eternity? Right? He gives us every opportunity and avenue to approach him on his terms. Right? We can accept that or not. Right? You can live this life however you want. But understand consequences are coming. And this should remind us of that truth there. So verse 7, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are the ones that either don't know God and won't obey his gospel, or they can know God and still not obey his gospel. That's the these here in verse 9. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction. That's bad enough. But this is the bad part to me. From the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Complete and total eternal separation from God, from his glory, from his power. You know, when the time comes when we close our eyes for the last time, right, and we made those preparations, knowing that we have a God who loves us, a God who does not lie and does not change. You know, we can know, nothing doubting, we can absolutely know that in a twinkling of an eye, we're going to be held in the loving, everlasting arms of our Lord, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 52. So, you know, if you're here this evening and you fear death, maybe it's because you haven't made the right and proper preparations. And you know, it is a frightening future for you if you refuse to obey the gospel. But the good news is, you can obey the gospel right now if you haven't. Put on Christ in baptism, washed in the blood of the Lamb, be a seed of Abraham. Right? You can take care of that this evening. Maybe you've done that. For whatever reason, you've fallen away, went back to a lifestyle of sin, and you have those fearful thoughts right before you fall asleep. That's a good thing. Because you're thinking and you care, but you need to come back home. And if we can help you with that, we would love to do so. So if you're subject to the gospel invitation, let somebody know, please, as we stand, as we sing.